before we read, let us call upon the Lord to prepare our hearts and minds. O gracious King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord, just as you have come in this time of worship to dwell with your people, Lord, we pray that you would go before the reading of your word, that our hearts would be the fields that are prepared for that which will be planted, the word of God be planted ever deeper into our hearts. O Lord, may you till up the soil of our hearts and may it be refreshed and ready to receive the word. And Lord, may it bring forth fruit in our lives. May it not fall upon deaf ears, but may it bring fruit of 4 or 5 or 10 times as much. For we lean upon you alone and know that it's by the grace and mercy of our Savior alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 22:66-23:25. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Here ends the reading of God's word. Imagine, perhaps even right now, that you are sitting in a courtroom and hearing the judge say, "I have examined the evidence. This person is innocent. I find no guilt in him." You expect the next words to be, "Case dismissed. You are free to go." But instead, you hear the judge say, "Nevertheless, even though I found no guilt in him, he will be condemned to death." More astonishingly, the judge turns to you, the guilty ones, the one who deserve the penalty that this individual is going to pay. And he looks at you and he says, "You are free to go. You are released," knowing full well that you are guilty. That sounds like an impossible courtroom. If we were to hear that in our day, we would be crying out injustices. And yet, this is the scene of Luke. Three times Pilate declares Jesus innocent, and Jesus is still condemned to death. And Barabbas, this murderer, this insurrector, is set free. Luke wants us to see that this is so much more than simply a misuse of justice. This is not simply injustice going before us. What Luke wants us to see is the beautiful picture of the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus Christ. This innocent king who comes and releases the guilty. And in our hearts, in our minds, what we ought to be as we hear these words once again, once afresh, we ought to be shell-shocked. We ought to be crying out, "Why? How can this be?" And yet Luke unfolds for us. Why? How can this be? Because the innocent king is rejected. Because the innocent king is guiltless. And because the innocent king is condemned. That's how the guilty are released. That's how the guilty are set free. And so let us look at each one of these. The innocent king is rejected. Throughout our text, we move to see Jesus, this innocent king, rejected by everyone in this text. Notice how it begins with the assembly of Jewish leaders, and it moves to Pilate, and then pushes us again to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And each one rejects Jesus as king, but for differing reasons. Notice the assembly of elders, the chief priests, the scribes. These are the Jewish council. Notice verse 67, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." In other words, Jesus understands that the time for formalities is over. No matter what he says, they're not there for answers. Therefore, they're there for condemnation. They're already rejecting him. "Whatever I say, you won't believe me. Why do you want me to speak?" And what Jesus tells them in verse 69, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. To be drawing us to Daniel 7 or Psalm 110. Right? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so in one sense, he's responding, he's answering them. He's demonstrating that from now on, he has sovereign authority, that he's going to be seated in the judgment seat and going to reign over heaven and earth. It ought to be reminding of us of Luke just moving forward in Acts, right? Of Stephen's vision. When he's being condemned, when he's being stoned to death, and he looks up and he sees Jesus. And where does he see him? He sees him standing at the right hand of the Father, ready and willing to receive his servant. And yet they question him again, are you the Son of God? Notice what he says, you say that I am. It's interesting is Jesus doesn't give a clear yes, but he certainly doesn't give a clear no. And it's clear by our text that they take his answer as a clear yes. Yes, I am. For they immediately go and say, we need no other. We have all that we need. From his very lips he has spoken this. And yet it moves then. Notice how it moves from the council to Pilate. And in verses 8 and 9 we read these words. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. Excuse me. He went to Pilate first, but I'm going to skip Pilate for a second. And then he went on to Herod. And in 8 and 9 we read these words. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. Because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So Herod longs to see him. Remember, this is the son of Herod the Great who would have tried to kill Jesus as a baby. But he's heard these great things about him, and what does he long to see? What does he long to receive from Jesus? He longs to receive some miracle, to see some powerful work at hand. But Jesus does and says nothing. Like a sheep to the slaughter. And so they mock him. He even mocks him by dressing him in these robes. He's like, there's nothing, no accusation that you have brought is holding any water. And so guess what? We'll mock him. We'll dress him in these arrayed clothing and send him on his way. Once again, the king is being rejected. And then we move back to Pilate. And in verses 23 to 24, read with me, but they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Pilate understood his guiltlessness. And yet, he rejects the king by caving to the will of the people. In other words, it's one thing to follow after Jesus. It's a whole other thing to follow after him when there are consequences to that very action. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want Jesus as your king? Or do you want something else from Jesus? You see, the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus on their own terms. There's no irony that they really believed that he was creating an uprising, that he was going against their leadership, and yet what they didn't realize is they were the wicked ones. They were the ones who have already taken astray the people of God. And yet they wanted him on their terms. They wanted Jesus to succumb to their will, their desires. Herod wanted Jesus for entertainment, as though he's just a puppeteer. Pilate wanted Jesus without consequences. How often, church, do we do the same things? That we want him to forgive our sins, but not tell us how to live. That we want the grace and mercy of forgiveness. And yet what we don't want to be is we don't want to be exposed. We don't want our hearts cut open and see the depth of the wickedness of our sins. That we want comfort. We want the Lord Jesus to comfort us, but we don't want him to confront us. That we want Jesus, we want this King to bless our plans, but we're not okay when he replaces our plans. We want Jesus to answer our prayers, but we don't want him to have authority over us. You see, all of those things, all of those realities is a desire that we want something from him. That really what we're after is we want the benefits that come from following him without any of the consequences. That we begin to believe that Lord, I followed after you my whole life, right? Like the older son and the prodigal son. I followed, and where is my benefits? Where is my feast? That we think we just put in enough effort and that we come before him as though he's just this large divine genie or vending machine, that we just put our money in, that we come to church each week, Lord. Answer our prayers, but don't confront me. Don't reveal my sin. Forgive me. Give me grace, but not justice. You see, we want his benefits without his lordship, without his reign over our lives. The gospel isn't Jesus can give you what you want. You know, that's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That you come to Jesus and everything is rainbow and cotton candy and Mountain Dew. No, we don't come to Jesus because he gives you what you want. Rather, Jesus is the King you have rejected, yet the King we need. The King you need. If we're honest, we're the ones who have rejected him. And yet, notice that despite the rejection, despite being rejected by the Jewish leaders, despite being rejected by Herod, despite being rejected by Pilate, he goes forward. Because the King we need is not merely willing to save us, he is qualified to save us. So the King we need is the King not only who was rejected, who is rejected, but the King who is guiltless. Jewish leaders take their case to Pilate. Notice they accuse him three things, perhaps four, but misleading the nation, perverting. Right? Remember, they're the ones who have already perverted the people of God. They're the false teachers. So the very thing that they are accusing him of is the things that they are guilty of. They also say that Jesus is forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And this is the same man who not that long ago said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar and render to God that which is God's. Each time, each accusation. They continue to fill this bucket of accusations, and yet there are giant holes that are just pouring out of it and never holds any water. And perhaps you may even say, well, maybe the one thing he is doing is stirring up the people, claiming to be Christ the King. And yet the thing that they're stirring them up, that they're fearful of, is that they will be removed from authority. Remember, he comes in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and everyone is crying out, "Hosanna!" And the next week, they're trying to kill him. But then you move to Pilate and Herod. "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's interesting as he says, "You have said so." And it's really unclear exactly what is he just saying, "You have said so," in the same way that he, similar way that he did that to the Jewish leaders. But this could be sarcasm from Jesus. Like, he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "What does it look like? They're trying to kill me. Am I the king of the Jews? Are you claiming to be the king?" And notice in verse 4b, "I find no guilt in this man." Passover, he's given to Herod's jurisdiction, right? And what is he? He doesn't even answer him. Mocked and clothed in royal clothes. And so he goes on to Pilate, and in verses 14 and 15, we read these words, "And said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod.'" And you have the audacity to then go on to say, "I will therefore punish and release him." You've just said there is no accusation that holds any charges, and yet you're still going to punish him. "There's nothing deserving death. Did not find this man guilty." Nothing deserving death. Jesus has done no wrong. You see, not only from this text is Jesus being proclaimed guiltless before men, before councils, but we also know that he remains guiltless before God. We do not simply need a good king. We need an innocent king. We need a perfect king. We need a guiltless king. He is, as 1 Peter 1:19 says, he's a lamb without blemish, without spot. We should already begin to think about the Old Testament sacrifice system and the way in which that when you brought forth an animal, it was to be without blameless. Why? Because what does God deserve, what does he command, is a perfect sacrifice, not with any blemish. Because perfection is all that we'll do. It's all that we need. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, there's an extended passage I think it's helpful, so hear this, bear with me. "This must be our comfort, that Christ the righteous has undertaken to stand in our place, to pay the debt we all owe, and to fulfill the law we have all broken. He did fulfill that law completely. He satisfied all its demands. He accomplished all its requirements. He was the second Adam who had clean hands and a pure heart and could therefore enter with boldness into God's holy hill. He is the righteousness of all sinners who believe in him. In him, all believers are counted perfect fulfillers of the law. The eyes of a holy God behold them in Christ, clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. For Christ's sake, God can now say of the believer, 'I find in him no fault at all.'" This is what we need, church. I want you to see this, because you know I've heard in many various churches or places that what happens is we are clothed in his righteousness, and so when Jesus looks upon us, that he just sees Jesus. Well, that's true, but guess what? It's so much greater than that, church. Because what the Father does and the grace and the mercy of Jesus does is that he clothes us in righteousness so that he can look at us, call us by name, and say, you are no longer guilty, you are actually innocent, and you are free to go. He looks at us as though we fulfilled the law perfectly as his Son did. That is the gospel. It's not just as though he looks upon his people and sees Jesus everywhere. He sees his people clothed in his Son's righteousness. They are perfect in him. Not only was the king rejected, he was guiltless. He was innocent. And that no less will do. That is what we need, church. While the king we need was rejected and guiltless, we still needed a king who was condemned. So even after he is rejected, even after we hear the three-time proclamation that there is no guilt within him, nothing deserving death. Do you notice the vehemence of the crowd grew? Verse 5, but they were urgent. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. So they're literally following him wherever he's going. And as they're trying this case, trying to show their evidence, their vehemence and their anger and their vitriol for him just grows. And they become so blinded by unbelief. And Pilate even says in verse 16, I will punish and release him. I'm going to release him. And blinded by unbelief. Notice what they say in verse 18, but they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Church, this is what unbelief does. It blinds us so that we call that which is good, evil, and that which is evil, good. You can certainly look around our society and begin to see the way in which our society is doing that very thing. And the temptation is to just proclaim the condemnation upon them, but what is the way in which we are doing that in our own hearts? And even as Pilate tries one more time, he tries one more time to call upon them. What do? Their vehemence overflows and they just cry out, crucify! Crucify him! And read with me verse 25. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. While Barabbas is released, the guiltless king that was rejected is condemned. At any point, Jesus could have said, this is wrong. This is unjust. No more. I can't stand to see this. But he continues. Why? Because that is the picture of the gospel. Jesus understood his mission. Jesus understood his purpose, that he must be condemned to death, that he must be crucified so that the guilty may be released. Oh, that we would see the gospel, church. We are the Barabbases of this world. You may already begin to say, wait a minute, I haven't murdered anyone. But what does Jesus say? You've hated someone in your heart. Now, I dare to ask, if I just think a raising of hands, how many of you have hated someone in your life? And perhaps even from the mouths of children, which I hear, right, where they even sometimes hate their parents. And Jesus says that if you have hated in your heart, you have murdered them in your heart. So don't be so fast to say we are not Barabbas, for we are. We are the insurrectors. We are the murderers. Our sins we have committed are deserving death and condemnation. They deserve God's wrath fully poured out upon us. And what does Jesus do? Walk silently to the cross. And notice, this is all because of the love of the Father. Now, so often, I sometimes hear, thankfully not from here, but outside of here, where it's like, yes, this Old Testament God of the Old Testament, the Father, He is wrathful and judgmental. But the God of the New Testament, He's loving. Look at Jesus. Why did Jesus come to here? Because He was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father because the Father loved us. He told the second person of the Trinity, go, you are the only way. You are the substitute that must go before them. Not only are you the perfect guiltless one, but you have to be condemned in their stead. For their sin must be paid for. Jesus understood that mission. He understood His purpose. As He goes in the Garden of Gethsemane and asks that if there's any other way, one last chance. Is there any other way? Any other way that they may be free? Yet Your will be done. And what this is an unfolding of the will of God the Father, love that He has for His people, that as His Son goes before silently taking the place of a guilty, murderous Barabbas. And just insert your name there and really ponder upon that anew. Because Jesus is the rejected one whom we despise, whom despite our enmity, despite we being the ones that would have cried out, crucify Him, He goes forth to redeem us, to take out that heart of stone, to take out that heart of unbelief, so that you may believe in Him this morning. He is the guiltless one who is willing and ready to clothe you in righteousness, that you then become the perfect and spotless one. Have your mind blown there, even as we continue to sin. We are clothed in His righteousness. We can come into His presence. We can come into the presence of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ with confidence, knowing that we've been released, set free. Because Jesus is the condemned one. And because He was condemned, you are truly free in Him. You're set free from sin. You're set free from death. Sin no longer has that power over you. You know, sometimes I just think, well, this is just who I am. This is just what I do. No, but don't you realize, Christian, that you have been released from that power. And He has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to turn from that temptation, and to live and to glorify Him. Oh, church, would we look upon this text, would we hear this sermon, and would we believe upon Him? For by His wounds you are healed. But by no other way. For He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Turn to Him. Believe in Him with all your heart. For this is the truth of the gospel. The rejected one is the King of heaven and earth. The guiltless one has truly and completely finished, fulfilled the law for you. And He has been condemned in your stead so that you may live truly free and so that you may glorify Him above all else. Believe in Him, church. Believe in Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He will not let you down. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Father, Lord, we just love your word. Lord, our hearts just desire to long and stay in this moment, to continue to ponder anew and afresh your word. Oh Lord, would you take this message? And would you plant it in the hearts of your people? Oh Lord, if there are individuals here who have perhaps even been raised in the church their whole life, but haven't grasped this, oh Lord, would you move by the power of the Holy Spirit and regenerate their hearts? And Lord, as I know there are many believers in here who needed to hear this once again. Perhaps are being weighed down by the guilt and the shame of their sin that perhaps just took place even last night. Oh Lord, may we lay our sin upon the guiltless one, the condemned one. And may we rejoice knowing that we've been set free. May we go forth to live, to glorify and enjoy you each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.